Well, today we're beginning a new series called Truth for Life. It's looking at some foundational Christian doctrines. And whereas normally we would just look at one passage in the Bible, for these doctrinal series we're going to be looking at lots of different verses. I've printed some of them on the sheet there inside, on the left-hand side. And then there are some other references as well at the bottom of the outline. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at this together. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken and that you still speak today through your word. We acknowledge that for many of us there may well be a gap between what we believe about this book and what place it has in our daily lives. And we pray that you'd use these few minutes together this lunchtime to narrow that gap. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're into books. Some books make you cry. Other books make you laugh out loud. Some books you can't put down. I was almost run over by one businessman last week who was striding along the quayside as a man with a mission whilst reading Ian McEwan's latest book, Solar, I think it is, and almost flattened me. Other books have stood the test of time. They're regarded as classics. So lots of great books out there. And the question for today is, what is so special about this book, the Bible? So why is this book the best-selling book of all time? The Gideons alone have distributed some 1.3 billion copies. What is it that sets the Bible apart and what place should it have in our lives? So that's what we're looking at today in this first in this doctrinal series. And very simply, what sets this book apart is the nature of the Bible. And this is the foundation for understanding why this book is unique. And that is the first point on your outline there, the foundation, the nature of the Bible. So the first verse printed at the top of the left-hand side there, 2 Timothy 3:16, says this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and so on. But that first phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's saying that just as the words that I'm speaking now are breathed out by me, carried on my breath, so the Bible is God's words, breathed out by him and then written down. And that was Jesus' view of the Bible, of Scripture. So, for example, Jesus quoted the Old Testament and he referred to it as every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or on another occasion, he introduced a verse from Genesis with the words, he who created said. So for Jesus, the words of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, were the words of God, the Creator himself. Now, in the first place, the term Scripture was referring to the Old Testament, but it also came to include the New Testament. So the second verse on your sheets there, from John 14:26, Jesus told his apostles before he returned to heaven, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And then the next verse down, Jesus promised to those same apostles, those 12 first disciples, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so he was saying that just as God's Spirit had guided the Old Testament writers to write God's words, so God's Spirit would with the New Testament writers. And so we find, for example, Peter referring to Paul's letters as part of the Scriptures. And so the whole Bible, both the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, is a written transcript of the words of God himself, breathed out by God. Now these words of God came to be written down in various ways. God used some 40 different writers over a period of some 1,500 years and using a variety of means. So we're not saying that the Bible just dropped down from heaven and was discovered one day smouldering in a crater somewhere in the desert. We're not saying that. It wasn't dictated in the way that Muslims believe the Quran was dictated to Muhammad. It came together over a long period through different means. And the different styles and the different backgrounds of the particular authors are reflected in what they wrote. But the result was always the same. That what came to be written down were God's words, breathed out by God himself. The Bible puts it like this. It says, for example, the Holy Spirit was saying through Isaiah the prophet. Or it says the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. And so through these people, God himself was speaking by his Spirit. And this process is summed up in the verse, the fourth verse down there from 2 Peter 1 verse 21. It says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word there, carried along, it's a word used elsewhere of a ship, which is blown along by a powerful wind. In the same way, God's words breathed out by him. Now, has it really sunk in what this book is that I'm holding in my hand and that you've got there on your tables? That every other book that's ever been written is just the product of a human mind. The words of a man, the words of a woman. Whereas the Bible is the words of God. So it's not just a record of people's religious experiences. It's not just a record of people's thoughts about God. But it is God's words. Now the British Library, I don't know if you've ever been there, British Library, receives a copy of every publication in the UK and Ireland. The collection includes some 150 million items. 3 million new items incorporated into the collection every year. Now if you were to pile all those books one on top of the other, the books currently in the collection, the stack would be 388 miles high. Which is not far short of the distance between here and Edinburgh. Now make another pile next to that pile. Make another pile of all the books whose author is God himself. All the books which are the words of God. And the second pile would be one book high. It would just be the Bible. That's what we're saying. Now if that was all there was to say about the nature of the Bible, it would make this book the most interesting museum piece on the planet. But that would be it. But the Bible is not just a written record of what God has said in the past. It is what God is saying today. It's what he is saying today. So Jesus quoted Exodus with these words. He said, have you not read what was said to you by God? So the Exodus, God was addressing not just to God's Old Testament people, but also to his first century people as they read it in Jesus' lifetime. Through it, he addresses us today as well. Well, just let me give you another example, just to turn this one up. If you turn to page 1205 in the Bibles on your tables there, just so you can see an example of this. Page 1205. Which is Hebrews chapter 3, 1205, at the top of the second column there, where it says a rest for the people of God, just underneath that little 7, verses 7 to 11, which is indented. That's actually a quote from one of the Psalms, from Psalm 95. But just look at how the Psalm is introduced in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then this Psalm is quoted. Not said, but says, present tense. It's really significant. It's saying that this psalm, written hundreds of years before, is not just words that God had spoken in the past, but words that God is speaking today, present tense. And that is true of all the Bible, that through it, God is speaking to us today. The word of God is living and active. These are living words. Now you may like to think of it like this, that if you just imagine you had a special mobile phone which got you through to heaven, a sort of hotline to heaven, so that whenever you wanted you could give God a call and you could not only speak to him but you could hear him speaking to you, you could listen to God's voice. Well, the Bible is basically that phone. We're saying that when you open it up and read it, you're put through to God himself and you're listening to God speaking to you. Now, how do we know that this really is the words of God? Because it's a staggering claim to make about a book. How do we know that? Well, we know it because God speaks to us through it. The bottom line is that the Bible is self-authenticating. So it's not as if we can appeal to another authority. If we did that, that would make the other authority higher than God himself. But basically, people become convinced that the Bible is God's word as they hear the Creator himself speaking to them through it. And so, for example, the brilliant 4th century scholar Augustine, he was a drunkard, he was a party animal. But just reading some verses from Romans chapter 13 in a garden one day outside Milan, he heard God's voice and his life was never the same again. And looking back on that day, he wrote this. He said, instantly, at the end of that sentence, a sentence he read in the Bible, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. And so if you want to prove to somebody that the Bible is God's word, encourage them to read it. Encourage them to come and to listen to it being explained. And if you yourself this lunchtime, if you're skeptical and you want proof, I'd encourage you to read it for yourself. Because that is how conviction comes, that this is God's word. Now you may be thinking, why then is it? Why is it that many people do read the Bible and they don't hear God speaking to them through it? And the simple answer is, it needs God to open a person's eyes and ears. So the next verse down on your sheets there on the left-hand side, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Saying that we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears if we are to hear God speaking through the Bible. And so that is something to pray for. To pray maybe for people you know who are not yet Christian, or to pray for yourself if you are a Christian. It's something we need to pray every time we open the Bible. Open my eyes. So that is the foundation, that the Bible is God's words. Now, because it is God's words, it has certain qualities, and this is our second point on the sheet. I put down four. Firstly, it's true, or people sometimes say inerrant, which means it's true. Now, it must be true because that is the character of the God who is there and the God who has spoken these words. So the Bible says about God that he never lies, and it says that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, that these words are true, it means that they are completely trustworthy. You can build your life on what this book says with complete confidence. It's a wonderful thing to read of God's offer of complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ, if we trust in him. It's a wonderful thing to read about the prospect of eternal life with God in his new world, and to know with absolute confidence these things are true because God has said them and he doesn't lie. And so this is a rock on which we can build our lives. And with anything else you read, you constantly have to ask, is this right? How do I know? You know, why should I believe what this is saying? And especially nowadays with the internet, we never before have we had access to so much information, but how much of it is reliable? But the truthfulness of these words, it applies not just to the comforting bits in the Bible, but also to the warnings. It's all true. The warnings about a day of judgment are also true. And so I can't just sort of pick and choose which bits I want to be true. All these words are true and trustworthy. Secondly, the Bible is necessary. It's necessary for the two most important things in life. That is to enter relationship with God and to grow in that relationship. You don't need a Bible to know that God is there. Creation and conscience will tell you that much. But you do need a Bible if you're going to come to know God personally. The gospel about Jesus Christ, that is what God uses to save people, and that gospel is revealed in the Bible. So 2 Timothy 3:15 on the sheet there, next one down, says that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Able to make you wise for salvation. It was some 40 years ago now that some friends of our family parachuted into the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And their goal was to get to know some remote tribe whose language had never been written down and who had a history of headhunting. The idea was that they would translate the Bible into their language and then teach them how to read it. Why would you devote your whole life to doing something like that? Well, because without the Bible, that tribe are on a sinking ship with no lifeboats, no hope eternally. But that is also true for all the tribes working in here in the wharf, that people may have access to the Bible in their own language, but if they don't hear its message, well, they're as lost as the headhunters in the jungle. God's words in this book, they're also what he uses, not just to bring us into relationship with himself, but then to grow us in that relationship. So the next verse down, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So what milk is to a baby, the Bible is to the Christian. This is the food we need to grow. And if we are feeding on it regularly, we will be growing, we will be maturing as Christians. And if we don't do that, then we'll be spiritually stunted and sick and immature. And if we neglect it completely, we die spiritually. And so if the Bible is not part of your daily life at the moment, why not try for the next few weeks just keeping it in the fridge? And then whenever you get up in the morning to have breakfast and you open the fridge, there you'll see the Bible next to your milk or whatever you keep in there. And it will remind you that this is the most important food to start the day. Thirdly, the Bible is authoritative. Because these are the words of God the Creator, they must be the absolute and final authority in our lives, for what we believe and also for how we behave. I mean, just imagine if God himself actually stood here in front of you and told you to do something, would you say, well, yeah, thanks God, I'll think about it? Or would you say, I'll see how I feel? Or would you say, well, thanks for your input, I'm just going to check this out with a few other people, see what they think? God's words, they must have absolute authority because of who it is who is speaking to us. And so on any issue we face in life, the first question has always got to be, what does the Bible say? Not what seems reasonable, or what feels right, or what would other people say is right, but what does God say? And when what God is saying is different to what seems reasonable, and to what feels right, and to what other people are saying, if I'm wise, I'll go with the Bible every time. I'll go with God, because he knows best. And so it may be that you're facing some decision in life at the moment, maybe about a relationship, maybe about a work issue, maybe about how to respond to a difficult situation. Don't just go with what feels right or with what others seem to think is right. Go with what God is saying in his book. And fourthly, the Bible is sufficient. If the Creator God has taken the trouble to speak to us and to have his words written down for us in a book, do you think that he would leave out anything that we need? Now, this book doesn't tell you how to fill in your tax return. It doesn't tell you how to change the head gasket on your car. But in this book is everything we need for spiritual life and for godliness. So the next verse down, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, says that in the promises the Bible contains, it says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's complete. There's nothing missing. We don't need a further word from God about anything. Now, this is a slightly silly illustration, but just imagine that Jesus paid us a visit before his final return to judge the world. Imagine he just paid us a visit for a few days. What message would he have for us? So just imagine they booked the O2, filled to capacity. Jesus gets up to speak. Pictures beamed live across the planet. What would Jesus' message be to us? Well, just imagine he got up and he said this. Everything I want to say to you is in my book. Read it. And that was it. And with that he sat down. End of message. Well, it's a slightly silly illustration, but that is what we basically mean by sufficiency. That everything we need is in this book. Well, that appeal to read it brings us to our final point, which is application. So as we close, how should we respond to the Bible? Firstly, delight in it. It is a wonderful thing that God has given us this book of his words. And that is something we should delight in. Now, for some of us, there may be quite a big gap between what we say we believe about this book, that it is God's words, and how we treat the Bible in our day-to-day lives. So maybe claiming that we just haven't got time to read it whilst we watch Top Gear and Coronation Street or devour the latest novel or whatever. And what a contrast to the writer of Psalm 119. He says more than 25 times in Psalm 119 that he delights in the Word of God, or that he loves it, or that he longs for it. And if reading God's Word, if at the moment it's just a duty, it would be good to pray that it might become a delight. When I was in my teens, I spent many summers working at various international Christian centres, and I would invariably fall madly in love with some girl from a foreign land. And when we returned home to our respective countries, the correspondence would begin. And I can remember the excitement of getting a letter from abroad. And I'd constantly reread it, and I'd pore over every word and think, well, you know, what's that mean, and so on. Partly because it was written in a foreign language and I wasn't too sure. But we're saying that the Bible is God's love letter to us. And so we should delight in it. And not as an end in itself, but because it is from the Lord and he is addressing us through it. Secondly, meditate on it. Psalm 1 verse 2, next verse down, describes the blessed person in these words. It says, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, biblical meditation, it's certainly not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with Bible truths. But it's more than just reading the Bible, it's more than just studying the Bible. Meditation is slowly chewing over, mulling over a verse or a passage and pondering its implications. Turning it to prayer, into prayer back to God. And so studying a passage is great, that can help us discover truths, but we then need to meditate on them and pray them into our hearts. And that involves slowing down, involves reducing the revs, and that can be hard for people in the fast lane. In the old prayer book, Cranmer included a prayer about the scriptures that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. And meditation is the inwardly digesting part of that process. It's getting biblical truths from our heads into our hearts and into our bloodstream. And so as an exercise over the coming days, why not take a passage and read through it a verse at a time? And after each verse, just stop and think what it's saying and chew it over and turn it into prayer back to the Lord. Or even just take these verses printed on the sheet here away with you and do that. Memorizing a verse, that's also a great way of meditating on the scriptures during the day. Thirdly, walk by it. The penultimate verse there, Psalm 119, says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in his ways. And so the Christian life involves walking in a particular way, the way of the Lord. So not just holding on to a ticket to heaven, but it's also about our lifestyle. And so we need to make sure that we're those who don't just hear the word, but who do it. And the Bible warns us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so our response to any Bible reading that we do or any talk we hear must always be, Lord, how should this shape my life? How should this shape my thinking and my living? And finally, work with it. So the last verse there on the left-hand side says, describing the scriptures, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's saying that the Bible is the tool that does the job, basically. That this is the primary agent of change that the Spirit uses. And so whenever we meet up as believers, maybe even just informally, it's a great habit to get into, to open up the Bible, read a passage together, and pray about that. To share with each other things that God has been saying to us recently through his word. That is how we encourage one another in the faith. This is the tool God uses. And with those who are not Christian, the key thing is to be encouraging them to read God's words for themselves. And indeed, if that is you this lunchtime, why not take away a copy of a bit of the Bible, one of the gospel accounts we've got on the bookstall over there, and read it, and maybe meet up with a Christian friend and ask them to discuss it with you and to answer questions you may have. The word is the agent of change the Holy Spirit uses for the believer and also for the unbeliever. And so we need to let it do its work. We need to let it loose. Looking back on the Reformation in Europe, this is what Martin Luther said. He said, All I have done is to put forth, preach and write the word of God. And apart from that, I've done nothing. While I've been sleeping or drinking Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip and with Amsdorf, it is the word that has done great things. I've done nothing. The word has done and achieved everything. I have let the word act. It is all powerful. It takes hearts prisoner. And when they are taken prisoner, the work that is done comes from the word itself. Well, may the words of God have that same effect among us. Let's pray now together that would be the case. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken and that you are speaking today through your word. We thank you that it is true and necessary and authoritative and sufficient. And we ask this lunchtime that we would be those who delight in it, who meditate on it, who walk by it, and who work with it for your glory. Amen.